We are in 1 Peter. We've been going through that, and we have arrived at the last part of chapter 4. And I have not yet determined whether I'm going to just continue in chapter 5 for Mother's Day or try to do something creative for that. But you know me, I normally just keep going through the scripture. So we'll see. But we are in chapter 4 and verse 12 through 19 in 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Father God, just take these words, these inspired holy words of yours, and help us, Lord, to digest them, to take them in, to digest them, and to let them soak into our lives so that we might apply some particular truth that you have for each one of us. Even though each one of us may walk away with something different this morning, we just unleash your Holy Spirit to do that work in each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter is dealing with people that have gone through a lot of persecution and suffering as Christians. And he has dealt in chapter 3 with more typical kinds of suffering and persecution that is kind of comes and goes, occasional and often personal. But in chapter 4, he's dealing with something that they had not experienced yet, but that was coming, and he's preparing them for that. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that is severe suffering and severe persecution. This was going to be official. It was state-organized, government-organized persecution, and it was persistent. It wasn't occasional. It was intentional, continual, heavy persecution that these Christians were about to endure. Rome had always considered Christianity up until this time just a sect or a part of Judaism. And they had granted Judaism this one special spot of freedom where they were allowed to be monolithic in their worship of God. But all of a sudden they realized that Christians were not Jews. They were not part of that sect. And so they decided that they were not going to allow Christianity to become take root in the Roman Empire. They did not want that to happen. They didn't want to have two groups out there to work with and to keep happy. And so they changed their tone towards Christians, and Rome was just intent on stopping out Christianity. And they decided the best way to do that was through persecution and severe, fiery trials. Christians, of course, are different from the rest of the world. Our values are different from other people. Our lifestyles are different from other people. And when you and I live different, that brings on a certain level of at least occasional suffering and persecution or mockery or that kind of thing. But we have to remember that whatever honors and glorifies God angers Satan. And there is spiritual warfare in the heavenlies against Christians. And Satan will wage war against believers who are intent on glorifying and honoring God. In John chapter 15 and 16, Jesus told his disciples that they should expect opposition and persecution. Now, we don't hear that much in the American church. You might be more prone to hear that if you're a Christian, all your problems should disappear. but you'll never find that in the words of Jesus, and you will not find that in the New Testament. Just being a Christian doesn't guarantee an easy life. And certainly, Peter is addressing that issue among these Christians that he's writing to. Now, Peter says here that, first of all, they should not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. He calls it a fiery ordeal. Fire is kind of... it's not divine judgment here he's talking about, but divine purification. Fire purifies us. And he talks, he says, you know, that this persecution that was going to come was not something they should think of as strange or something out of control, but that God is even in control of persecution. And even in the face of suffering and severe trials that were coming to these people, Peter wanted them to know God's still in control. He's still got you in the face of this. He will be with you in all of that. And then he says that these trials have come to test them, to test us. Some of the trials in life, it's not that God designed those, designed suffering or designed trials and temptations and hardships in our life, but he says, when you have those, know that they do test your faith. And all of you have experienced that in your life. When you run up into a real hard time in your life, it tests your faith. It makes you question your faith and draw upon your faith and all of that. But it is in the testing of our life that our faith is proven and it becomes credible to the people around us. If I had a life with no problems and I just sailed through life all the time, nobody would look at my life and say, well, there goes a great man of faith. But you know what? When you have the greatest witness in your life is the times when you're going through hard things and your faith is still there. And it's evident to the people around you. When you're going through difficult things, that's when you have the most credible witness in your life if you shine for Jesus during that time. Now, that's the first thing. He says, don't be surprised at suffering and persecution. Thankfully, we don't deal with that level of persecution that some of our brothers and sisters around the world, especially in the 1040 window, even in a lot of places where our missionaries are working in Southeast Asia right now, there's a lot of persecution. It's growing in Nepal. But we don't deal with that. But he says, don't be surprised when you pay a price for following Christ. The second thing that he says to us is a little bit harder for us to digest and a little bit harder for us to get excited about, because he says, rejoice in the midst of it. Rejoice. In suffering, and he tells us why we should rejoice. It is in suffering and rejoicing in it that you and I are drawn closer to Jesus than we will ever be in times when there's no suffering going on in our life. I remember a time in ministry where ministry was torture. It was painful. I do not remember any other season in my life when the Holy Spirit was so close. And so Peter is saying to these people, you're going to go through, there's going to come some time of great suffering and persecution and hardships. But during that time, the Holy Spirit can be so close. You're going to experience the Holy Spirit in a way that you don't get to when everything's going fine in your life. Rejoice because of that. In suffering, we have a bond with Christ that we feel more deeply than any other time in our life. Christ does not trust us all with the same kind of suffering that he went through, or the apostles went through. You know, all of the disciples, all of them were martyred for their faith except for John, and he died on a work camp on the island of Patmos. And thankfully, God doesn't give all of us that, but there's people around the world that are suffering to that extent and giving their lives and being in prison and jail for their faith. Do you remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they had been brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were threatened and they were whipped and all of that. And when they departed from the presence of the council, do you know what they did? They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's what they did. They rejoiced. Suffering, God can transform suffering into glory, is what Peter is saying here. You know, a woman in childbirth, that baby coming out causes a great deal of suffering. But it's instantly transformed into great joy and rejoicing once the baby is born. And what Peter is saying is that there is a special place of glory in heaven for those who have suffered a lot for Christ here on earth. And we ought to rejoice because of that. Suffering can increase our joy. When Jesus returns and takes us to be with him, or we die and go to heaven, if we've been among those who have suffered a lot for the faith, there's a great crowd. There's a great joy. There's going to be great rejoicing in heaven for those who have experienced that. And then the next thing he says is that suffering increases the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been chosen to wait on tables along with several others, and then he got into preaching the gospel, and he just was very effective at that. And the Jews didn't like that. And so they came and they decided they were going to stone him. And they, as they stoned him, Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus in heaven, and there was this glorious glow on Stephen's face. And suffering so increased the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on Stephen that, you know, Stephen, even before he died in that event, he got to taste the joy of heaven here on earth. That's an amazing story there in Acts chapter 7. That is true for those who suffer in God's will. When you suffer for the name of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit just increases in our life. Now, Peter goes on to say that sometimes we as Christians can suffer, not for God's will or for God's name or because of any of that. He says sometimes we suffer because we've been idiots. Sometimes we suffer because we've been foolish. Sometimes we suffer because we've been rude. Sometimes we suffer because we've been cliquish or sectarian, and we think, oh, I'm the one that has all the truth and the rest of you don't. Sometimes we suffer because we are just plain out selfish. Sometimes we suffer because we're sinful. And then it's interesting. He talks here about being a murderer or a thief. And then he goes on and says, or a meddler. It's interesting that he combines a busybody with a murderer and a thief. But he says, you know, so he's just all around. He said, man, you can suffer as a Christian for all the wrong reasons. Don't suffer for all the wrong reasons. Suffer because you are genuinely living for Christ. And then he says, if you suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. You know, if you suffer for the name of Christ, you bring glory to God. This is one of the three times in all of Scripture that the name or the word Christian is used. The first one is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it says the believers in Antioch were first called Christians. In other words, followers of Christ. And then you see that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, and then you see it here in 1 Peter. And you know, the interesting thing was that the word Christian, every time it's used, every one of those three times in Scriptures, was used to insult and mock Christians. Those people over there, they're weird. They follow Christ. They identify with Christ. They're followers of Christ. Do you know, nobody really cares if you ever tell somebody that you're a Wesleyan or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic. Nobody really cares. Stand not for being a Wesleyan. Stand for Jesus Christ. Stand for Him. Do you know, today in the world, people misuse the name of Jesus all over the place. But you don't hear anyone take the name of Muhammad or Buddha or any other god in vain. Why is that? Because everyone around the world knows that Jesus is Lord and King and Master. And friends, I want to say something to you today. You ought not to be the people who take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. You ought to honor it and respect it and love it. Lift up the name of Jesus. You belong to Him. Be proud of that name of Jesus. If you suffer for that association with Jesus, then you bring honor and glory to God. And in the end, you know, there's only one thing that's ever going to matter, and it's not what Pastor Adrian thinks. It's not what your spouse thinks. It's not what anyone else in the world thinks. In the end, there's only one person that is really going to matter, and that's what God thinks. Live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for that time when you meet Him face to face. Now, there's a lot of things that you can't control. You can't control a lot of suffering that comes into your life. Whether it's suffering for being a Christian, or whether it's suffering related to health or suffering related to a lot of things, there's a lot of things that you and I simply don't have much control over. But what you can control is this: whether you use your suffering for the glory and the honor of God. And you need to look for ways to do that. And pray, God, if I have to go through this, if I have to suffer through this, how do I use this for your glory and for your honor? Remember Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, take this cup away from me. He didn't want to do that. but not my will, but thine. And that's that fine line. You know, you can't control everything, but you can choose to honor God in whatever you have to do. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, one of the seven churches in Revelation, in the middle of the second century. And he was martyred for his faith. He was arrested. He was threatened with death if he would not recant and if he would not, say that he, would say Caesar is Lord. And so Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never hurt me. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And the Roman official looked at him and he said to him, I have respect for your age. All you have to do here is simply say, away with the atheist. Now, he used that term atheist in a different way than we would. He was referring to Christians who would not acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. And so Polycarp, the old man, he looked at all the people that were gathered in that arena to watch Christians being killed. And he looked at all those Roman citizens and he went like this, away with the atheist. And he was burned at the stake. And in his martyrdom, he brought glory to God, and there were many other people that came to know Christ through his suffering. And then in verse 17, Peter connects this whole theme of suffering with the judgment that is to come. And he says, suffering has a tendency to purify us. Here on earth, you and I will face trials, sometimes fiery trials at the hands of other people who are opposed to Christ. So when we suffer for our faith, we should not pity ourselves, but rather be concerned for others, because they are going to face another judgment. You and I will face judgment here on earth at the hands of others who are not Christians, but those people that are criticizing us, judging us, or maybe persecuting us for our faith, they will face another judgment, and they will face God directly for their rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas delivered a slave girl from demon possession, and her masters were all upset because they made money through that girl being demon possessed. And so they had Paul and Silas arrested, and they ended up in prison, and they were stripped. And they were beaten with wooden rods severely. And about midnight that night, what were they doing? They weren't throwing a pity party. They were singing and rejoicing and praising God. And at midnight, God sent an earthquake to set them free. And the doors flung open, the chains fell off their feet and their hands and all of that. And the Roman jailer awoke, and he thought everyone had escaped, and he was going to commit suicide because he thought that would be better than what the Romans were going to do to him for allowing the jail to escape. And so Peter and Silas said to the man, we're all here. We haven't run away. And because of their witness already, the jailer asked them, what must we do to get saved? If their witness had been bad during all of that, that jailer would have never asked that question. And Paul and Silas simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have him in your life, it's simple. Just turn to him, believe that he paid the price on the cross for your sins. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you shall be saved, is what Acts says. And then he goes on in verse 18. And then notice in verse 19 also, he says, uses the phrase, those who suffer according to God's will. Now, following Christ does not mean that we are exempt again from problems or trials or temptations, but it does mean that Christ will be with us through everything we go through. And then he says that we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, what are we to do? We are to commit ourselves to God. Now, that word commit is like a banking term where you deposit something somewhere for safekeeping. So we are to give ourselves to God and trust Him to see us through whatever comes our way. We put ourselves in God's hands because He can keep us safe when other things cannot. And then, who do we commit ourselves to? I want you to notice here, this seems a little weird. But Peter says, we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. He could have said a number of other things about God. But he says, to the faithful Creator. The Creator is the one who created everything. Sustains everything by His powerful word. He is sovereign. He's in control. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He holds everything together. He sustains everything. And you know what? If God holds the whole world together, and all the planets and the galaxies and the whole world together, no matter what you go through, He can sustain you. You and I as Americans, we do not understand some of the suffering that other people go through. And we wonder how we would do, and we probably wouldn't do very well. But in that event, God is faithful, and He would sustain us, and He would give us the ability, as He does all over the world. He is the one who holds us together in the presence of suffering, in the presence of trials, in the presence of whatever difficult we go through. And then after we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator, what's the last thing Peter tells us to do? Do good. Just do good. Don't retaliate. Don't pout. Don't withdraw from the world. Just keep doing good when you face suffering and persecution and hardship. Engage. Do what is right. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God, because God wants to walk with you through whatever you're going through in life. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, we are mindful of those who suffer greatly for following You today around the world. And we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to be with the persecuted church. We pray, Lord, that You would empower them and make them bold. And we thank You, Lord, for the thousands and millions of people who are coming to faith, witnessing the great faith of these persecuted Christians around the world. Secondly, we do want to give You thanks today that we do not face that. And we pray, Lord, that You would indeed do a revival in our nation so we don't slip into that, but that we are a God-honoring Christian nation who puts Jesus first as King and Lord. We pray, Father, that You would help each one of us to be different. To be different in a way that other people begin to see that difference. Not to elevate ourselves, not to puff ourselves up or to think that we're better than anyone else, but for the sole purpose of bringing You honor and glory and favor. We pray, Father, that You would indeed do that work in us. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to You. And then, Lord, help us to do good, to make a difference with the lives that we have and the gifts and the talents and the resources that we have. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in this world until that day when you call us home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.